Now can we turn please to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 6, and reading at verse number 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, reading at verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now further down, please, verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed in a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone in the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Chapter 7, please. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, further down, please, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he would not behead. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. He said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and the daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was unloosed. And he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. Now God will bless his word. So firstly he called them when he sought them, and then he called them when he separated them, and now he's calling them and he's about to send them. You see the progression beginning to be seen throughout the gospel: saved, separated, and sent. And now he's about to send the disciples out on their first preaching mission alone without the Saviour. He sent them two by two, and we often wonder, who accompanied Judas of Kirioth? Because of course, so adept was this man at disguising the true nature of his heart that even the disciple who went with Judas didn't understand that Judas was false. And they were sent out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. It must have been an amazing thing. It was only probably 18 months since they had met the Saviour. It was only a year and a half since he had come into their lives and changed them. And now he's sending them out. And we will see this morning, the power with which they were endued. Because if you were to look back to the call of these disciples in Mark chapter 3, it is said that he gave them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. It's quite interesting to note the word there that's used for power. It's not inherent power. It's not power that they had of themselves. It is the word that is used for delegated power. It was power they were given. The Greek language is very careful about that. It was not their own inherited power. It was delegated power. He gave them power. It was his power. And so he sent them forth and gave them power over unclean spirits. If you look at verse number 7 of chapter 6, it says that he gave them power, and the gave there is imperfect. He kept giving them power. In other words, the power was not given once, but the power was given constantly, continually. In other words, they were given power every day they needed it. They were given power every moment it was required. And he kept in perfect tense, constantly, continually, all the time giving them power. And by that means, they were utterly dependent on him. It wasn't that he gave them power, and then they had that power for themselves as long as they journeyed. No, even when they were away from him, they were dependent on him. Even when they were away from him, he was giving them power. And that still is the nature of our service today. Any power that we have for the Master isn't given once. It is given when we need it, constantly. He continues to give us power, delegated power, not our power, his power, to do the work with which we have been charged. Now I want to look at the lessons that these disciples learned in this preaching tour, and in the circumstances which follow, which we will see this morning, are linked with it. In chapter number 6, I have said that he taught them lessons about preaching. And we will learn some lessons about the preaching tour as they went on their journey. And then, towards the end of chapter number 6, he gave them lessons about providing. And we will see that it was necessary for these disciples to learn these vital lessons about the provision of the Master. And then, finally, when we come a little further down, we will find that he gives them lessons about progressing. And that takes us through that journey that they had on the in the boat as they crossed the lake without him. And so we have those three things, and if time allows this morning, we'll go into chapter 7, and there are lessons about professing in chapter 7, because they will need to learn, as they preach, the difference between what is true and what is false. They have already been taught that there is that which is true, and there is that which is false, in this parable of the sower, and in the parable of the great unnatural growth of the mustard seed. But now they must see that at first hand, and they will have presented to them an example of those who are false, and an example of those who are true. And they will be able to discern the true and the false, and that is associated with their preaching journey, which had concluded so successfully some time earlier. Now let us look then at chapter number 6, lessons about preaching. I noticed with you in these notes the prelude to the journey, because he goes back to Nazareth, and it is to his own place, to his own country. If you look, you will see that this is the last recorded visit of the Lord Jesus to Nazareth. It is not recorded that he visited Nazareth on any other occasion. This is the last recorded visit of the Christ. And isn't it sad that on that last recorded visit, they reject him? They say, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? So we learn from this that there were four brothers and the Lord Jesus and at least two sisters, so there was a minimum of seven in the family. A minimum of seven. Possibly more. But here, in this place called Nazareth, they reject him. But the blessing of the Lord on that place is such that he cannot leave without laying his hands upon a few sick folk and healing them. Remarkable, isn't it? They had watched him grow up. They had listened to him. They had seen him. Some of them would be using the very articles that he had made in his own workshop as a carpenter. Some of their homes would have implements that came from his hand. And every single one was perfect. There was no joint that was shaky.
There was no rubbing in of something to fill something that wasn't right. Everything that he made was absolutely perfect. And yet they reject him. And they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And sad to say that it was a place of unbelief. The Lord Jesus is teaching them a lesson. And it's just this. Don't expect your own place to become wildly enthusiastic because you are a preacher of the gospel. Don't expect that. Again, they're being taught the lesson. They were taught it in chapter 1, begin at home. But now they've been taught in chapter number 6, begin at home. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be accepted at home. And so that was the prelude to the journey. Now let us look at the reasons for the journey. And the reasons for the journey, I have already said, was to use the delegated power that he put at their disposal. Do you see, this had within it two reasons. The first reason was that others may be blessed. The other reason was that they may be encouraged by seeing the Master working through them. Now that is why God works through us, first of all, to bless others, and secondly, so that we might be encouraged by the work of the Master through us. And they would be encouraged. They had watched him at work, and now they can do what he had done. They had watched him work wonders, and now they can work wonders, such as he had done. So the Master here is sending them, firstly to bless others, but secondly, so that they might be encouraged as they see the Master's power working through them. That was the reason for the journey. And I learn a very simple lesson in that. I learn this, that the servant who serves is just as blessed as the sinner who is blessed by the work of the servant. There's a twofold blessing in service. The servant is blessed. The sinner is blessed. Twofold blessing. You see, everybody engaged in the service of God, everybody touched by the service of God knows blessing. And so the disciples called, did you notice now by Mark, the apostles? The verb had been used before. Now the noun form is used. They are called the apostles, the sent ones. And they were blessed and sinners were blessed. We're thankful for a God like that. You see, if there's something it's almost impossible, well, it is impossible for God to do with obedient servants. It's impossible for him not to bless them. He will bless obedient servants. It's impossible for him to withhold blessing. And these 12 men will see God at work, and men will be blessed. Now, I want you to see the resources for the journey. The resources were indeed unusual. If we had been sending them in this journey, we would have done what any wife does. We would have asked the question, have you got this? Have you got your socks? Have you got your jumper? And the answer I had to give this morning was, no, I didn't bring one. And I won't tell you what the reply to that was. You see? And here we are, you see, and everything has to be right and available and all that kind of thing. But here we have them. Look what they took, the resources. Notice what they had not to take on the journey. Now, what they had not to take was what I would expect them to take. The scripture says that he began to send them forth. By the way, that's interesting. Began to send them forth. It meant this, that he told them this wouldn't be the first time you're going to do this. The last time, rather. This is just the beginning. This is the beginning of a lifetime's work. He began. Go through Mark's gospel. Go through the gospels and see the things that the Lord Jesus began to do. You'll get a week's meetings out of it. The things that he began to do. And here, he began to send them forth. You see, they're going to go over and over again. Now, what did he not take? What did they not take? He commanded them. Do you notice that? He didn't ask them. He didn't request them. He is the Master. He commanded them. He is the Master. He demanded of them. In other words, if you want my blessing, these are the conditions. He commanded them. Now, do you notice? It says he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. And that's amazing. Here you are going to Perth for the Bible study weekend, and somebody says for you, listen, take nothing for the journey. Take nothing for the journey. That's what the Master commanded. You take nothing for the journey. I said, but save a staff only, Now look at the things he specifically mentioned they should not take. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, I once joked about this at a meeting, and somebody came to me afterwards and said, you know, I always thought that's what it meant. You see, there's no T at the end of scrip. It's not script. It's not what you speak out of, the script. And I said, you know, the Lord Jesus wasn't saying, you haven't to take a script, like some kind of salesman's manual that you say, well, here's a situation, objection handling number one, subsection three. What's the script for this? No, and after it was a sister actually who came to me and said, I thought that's what that meant, you know, that they hadn't to take a list of things they had to say with them. No. You see, if you think that, you've never read the story of David in the Valley of Elah, because remember, he took with him a script. Now, the script wasn't, of course, what he had to say to Goliath. The script was a little bag, and he had to take no bag, no luggage. No luggage on the journey. Travel light. And we've said there, the disciples had to take no weight with them. They had to travel light. That's true of those who serve God. Try to travel light. Be as untrammeled as possible with all the things of this world. Some folks get so immersed in them, you know, that they become like the poor souls of whom the preacher speaks, that they can't sleep at night. They've got so many worries and so many concerns and so many things to bother them and so many things to look after and so many financial pages to look up and so many stock markets to be worried about, and they can't sleep because of all this. But the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. In other words, the man who simply labours for his living, and that's sufficient, that's sweet. You see, they had to take no script. They had to take no weight, no unnecessary weight in the journey. And then secondly, they had to take no bread. Well, I tell you, that's getting a wee bit nearer home now. Take no bread, Master. But we need bread. Oh, yes, you need bread. But take no bread. So, if they had to know concerns about the weights of this world, they had to have no concern about their welfare either. Take no bread. Master, an amazing thing, isn't it? Here you are going on a journey that will last some considerable time, but take no bread. And then they had to take no money. Now this is really beginning to come home, isn't it? They had to take no money. Now, the money that is referred to there is, it's interesting, it's brass money. I think you might see that. The margin's not too bad in that, actually. It's brass money. Now, do you notice that it is actually less than a farthing? It was just a little money. Don't take even just a little money. You see, you might say, well, the Master says, take no money. Well, that means I don't empty my building society golden account or whatever it is and take my 150,000 pennies with me. No, I don't do that. I take no money. You say, well, I'm not going to empty all my bank account, but I'll stick 10 pound in my wallet just in case. No, the Master says, don't take little value coins. Now, he didn't mean take big value coins. He meant take no money, even that which was of little value. You don't need to take that, he says to them. But you say, but surely they needed bread. Surely they needed money. Of course they did. Of course they did. Do you notice that the Lord Jesus, there was a man who moved with him, who kept the bag. He had money. But they're told not to take money. You see, there's two reasons for this again. One is, he is making them utterly dependent on himself. That's what he's doing. He's saying, when you go, you're going to be dependent on me. If you're dependent on me for the power you need, you're going to be dependent on me for the provisions you need. You're going to be utterly dependent on me. Now, the second thing was, not only are they going to be dependent on him, but he's putting them into a situation where they will see him providing. They will see the Master at work. So they had to take none of these things simply because he would provide and they would see him at work. That's what they had not to take. Now, what did they have to take? They had to take a staff, they had to take their sandals, and they had to take, well, not put on two coats. Other writers tell us, of course, they were allowed one coat. Now, don't think the coat is the fancy overcoat. The coat was just the covering garment. They had to be clothed, they had to have sandals, and they had to have a staff. The staff, of course, you notice all these things were to help them on the way through. They needed that constantly. They needed a staff for the journey. They needed sandals for their feet. And they needed the coat. Now, the main purpose of the coat was to shield them from the heat of the sun. And so they needed that white overgarment to shield them from the heat of the sun. And they needed the sandals to protect their feet from the road. You see, the Lord Jesus is saying, there are some things you need constantly. Take with you. But for the daily needs of life which crop up, I will provide, I will give, I will provide. Fundamentals. The Lord Jesus, therefore, here is dividing the needs of his servants into two categories. I don't know whether I've got this in the notes, but he was. He was dividing the needs of his servants into two categories. He was saying there is that which is legitimate to possess, and there is that you just simply leave to me. So that which was legitimate to possess, the coat to cover them, the sandals for their feet, but anything that meant they lost their dependence on him was not allowed, not to take two coats. You see, the Lord Jesus is telling us here that dress is not for decoration, dress is for decorum. Keep that in mind. Dress is not for decoration, dress is for decorum. And so it wasn't a case that the disciples would put on one coat and then the next day the folks would say, my, that's a beautiful new coat he's got on. Look at the embroidery of it all. Look at all that kind of thing. No, they had not to put on two coats. Now, that's interesting. You might say, well, who would wear two coats anyway? I mean, that would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? Well, you see, you could have one in the top one day and the other in the top the other day. And wearing it was a handy way of carrying it in these days. Not to put on two coats is how they would carry it. You see, extra protection, because the coat kept them cool, and even with the two coats, they may well have been cool. But he's saying, don't carry two coats. You only need one. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, in the needs of my servants, there is what is legitimate to have, and what it would be better if you left to me. You see, you might say, well, how do I do that in this, I've got a job. Well, you see, somebody who has a job lives by faith just as much as anybody else. Because you're dependent on the Lord for that job. And the pay packet you get at the end of the month, or the gyro, or whatever it is you get paid by now, direct debit or direct credit or whatever it is you get paid for now. You say, that came from my employer. Well, you lift your eyes higher than that and say, that came from the Lord, through your employer. You see? And he's providing constantly. Now, let's go on. And that was what they had to take, the resources. Now, do you notice their demeanor for the journey? It says that in what place soever you enter into, they abide in that place. Now, why had they to abide in that place? There was two reasons why they had to abide in that place. One was that that place would be provided by the Lord. And secondly, they had not to be discontented. In other words, we have not to be discontented with what the Lord provides for us. That place was provided by the Lord. So don't be discontented. Don't rush away and say, I don't like the lodgings here. No en suite. You know? No decent view out the window. You know? And it's only one single bed, you know. And the wardrobe's no big enough for my 6 cases loads of stuff. You know? And I'm here for a whole week's meetings. And how can I put up with this? And none of this and none of that, you know. No, I think what I'll do is I'll clock in at the nearest hotel and I'll hire a suite and send the account to the assembly. Well, you'll have a great week and it'll be your last week there, you know. Great week, enjoy it, you'll never be back, you know. That kind of thing. No, not discontented with what the Lord provided, you see. There abide in that place till you depart from that place. Stay there, because it was the Lord who provided that. And so, you see, there was to be no discontent. And then they were to make sure that when they departed from a place where they were not accepted, they were to shake off the dust under their feet for a testimony against them. Now, notice that. For a testimony against them. The act of shaking the dust off their feet. I think the Lord Jesus had two things in mind here. They weren't to be discouraged. They weren't to be discouraged. They had to carry on. Don't be discouraged. You won't be accepted everywhere. But not only were they to carry on, the refusal to accept him, the act of shaking the dust off their feet, testified against them. It was testimony against them that they had rejected the gospel. There we have the demeanor of the disciples as they went about. Now, I want you to notice the results of the journey. The results of the journey. They preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons. Now, again, look at the you know, it's interesting to notice the difference between the perfect and the imperfect. The force of it doesn't come over in our English language. But the imperfect here, they cast out, means they continued constantly to cast out demons. It was happening all the time. It was not an unusual thing. This was just the normal run of the day. They cast out demons. And they continued to cast out many demons. And they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, do you notice verse 14? And King Herod heard. Now, the little two words of him there are in italics. But jump over that to what Mark puts in brackets. For his name was spread abroad. Now, this is interesting. Do you notice? King Herod heard of the Lord Jesus. How did he hear about the Lord Jesus? In the context of verse 14, he heard on this occasion because of the preaching of the disciples. You see, I would have thought he would have heard of the disciples. I would have thought, you know, somebody would have come in and said, you know, there's a man called Peter and a man called James, great preachers, they're having meetings down there in Galilee. You ought to go and hear them. They're great folks, you know. But you should hear them preach. Great men. They're only a couple of fishermen, but I tell you, come and, no. The king did not hear about the disciples. The king heard about the Lord through the work of the disciples. Now, that's a good thing to keep in mind. Make sure that when we're serving him, they hear about the Lord, not about us. And it says his name was spread abroad, and the king is convulsed with his conscience. John Baptist is risen from the dead. We know he said this. John have I beheaded, but who is this? Who is this? And of course, he had heard. Some said he was Elias. Some said he's a prophet or one of the prophets. But here is Herod's final conclusion. He heard all the rumors. He heard all the rumors. He listened to it. Elias, that prophet, one of the prophets. He heard all the rumors. And he said, John have I beheaded, but who is this? It's John who's risen from the dead, Mark tells us. That was his conclusion. It must be John risen from the dead. You see, he arrived at the wrong conclusion. He heard about Christ, but arrived at the wrong conclusion. Here we have an example of a man who heard the gospel and arrived at the wrong conclusion. Said it's John Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Herod? Herod? A Herodian, a political charlatan, a political toady to Rome. Here is a man who went through his life with his hands steeped in blood, and suddenly he reveals what he had never revealed to anybody before. Deep in his heart, he believed in resurrection. I tell you, there are atheists, agnostics, and humanists walking the streets of Scotland today. Deep in their heart, they believe things they won't admit to. I remember going to a door to give out a tract, and a man said to me, I've nothing to do with that. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, well, that's remarkable. We spoke for a few minutes, and he said, I'll tell you what, he says, the question I'm asking. There was an accident up the road there last week. Two young men were killed. I'm asking the question, where was God that Thursday afternoon? I said, where was God that Thursday afternoon? And you're an atheist that doesn't believe that God exists. And you're asking me where God was. Oh, he says, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it. I said, ah, but you said it that way. You see, an atheist who believed that God should have done something about that Thursday afternoon. You see, the illogicality of the unbelieving heart. It is John who's risen from the dead. And in the palace, they heard about the Master through the preaching of these 12 men. Now, let's now go into lessons about providing. We're going down now to verse 30.
lessons about providing.
The apostles come back. Now, you know what it's like when something great has happened, don't you? The apostles come back, you know, and it really is good, you know. They gather round the master. Do you notice what it says in verse 30? And they told him all things. That's the only time Mark calls them an apostle, by the way. That's the sole time Mark calls them an apostle. The apostles gathered themselves together. He uses the verb form more than 20 times. But this is the only time he uses the noun. He's called them apostles now, sent ones. And he gathers them, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, you can just see them. 12 men gathered round the master. They would probably all be talking at once. Master, can I tell you about what, can I tell you, can I tell you, and can I tell you, and can I tell you? You know what it's like when something good has happened? You tell somebody about it, and sometimes you tell them over and over and over again till folks are fed up listening to you. Can I tell you about, you can just see them, can't you? Gathered round. What a preaching tour it had been. I tell you, they were saying, this is better than the fishing. this is better than tax gathering. This is better than being a terrorist. Far better. Here we are here. Far better. And what we've done, Master, can we tell you what we've done? If they only paused for a minute, the Master knew what they had done. After all, it was the Master who had done it through them. But they're telling them. And do you notice, they were telling them two things, what they had done and what they had taught. Now, you notice from Mark chapter 1, that was the opposite order from the Master. In Mark's Gospel, he taught and then did. But here they're saying, can we tell you what we did? What you did? Well, this was a bad case. This was a bad case. You know, but I was able to cure him, Master. I was able to cure him. And the Master says, well, look, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And they say, that'll be great. A day alone with the Master. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell him about it all again. And we'll go over to the other side and we'll tell him all again what we have done. And actually, we deserve a day off anyway. Well, we've been busy, Master. Matter of fact, when the time we were away, we hadn't a spare minute. They were coming to us from all quarters. And we were healing them and healing them. And you can just see them, maybe two of them, after a great day of healing, said to each other, it must be time for the kingdom soon. Look at what we're able to do. Nobody can do it. No Roman can do this. No priest can do this. No Pharisee or Sadducee or Herodian can do this. And here we are, men of Galilee. I tell you, I think when we get back to the Master, he'll go up to Jerusalem and we'll be in the cabinet. And what it's going to be? These were great days. Great days. And then the Master says, come to a desert place and rest a while. Even better, a little rest. And you know, we'll just say, Master, did we tell you about the day that, yes. And did I tell you about, yes, and great day, and they get into the boat, and across they go, and the people are watching, and many knew him, and they start running, you know, running. Now I said yesterday, I don't know, running's bad for you, but sometimes running is good. Here it is, they're running after the Master, you see. Now, they ran round the lake, and out went them, and came. And you can just see the disciples, as the boat is drawing near to the land, they're getting ready, and they've got their picnic basket, and they've got everything ready. Or had they their picnic basket? They hadn't taken anything with them. And you can just see it, but it doesn't matter, does it? Because the Master said, don't take any bread. You don't need to take any bread. And if we didn't need bread when he was away from us, we don't need it when he's here. We don't need it when he's here. And what a day this is going to be. A great day. And they're looking, and as they round the little bit of the sea to the place where they were going, their hearts sank. The shore was black with people. 5,000 men. And you can just see the hearts of the disciples. A ruined day. The kind of day, the kind of night you have when you're sitting with your feet up and the door goes. And somebody says, I thought I'd pay you a visit. And you go into pasted smile mode.
You see, I've got to keep it like this for 2 hours. You see. And then after 45 minutes silence, you say, would you like to come in? Well, I wasn't going to stand here all night, would I? I'm here to cheer you up. And you know fine well that within 10 minutes you'll be in abject misery. You know that kind of feeling. I know it doesn't happen in Perth. It doesn't happen in Bridgewater. It happens some places, you know. Unwelcome company. Now, I want you to see, please, exactly what happened. Unwelcome company. They expected to be alone. What is the master telling them? What are they being taught? They're being taught this. That the needs of others come before their own needs. That's what they're being taught. The needs of others come before their own needs. Yes, they've been taught that. You see, we need rest, Master. We really need rest. Now, the fact of the matter is they did need rest because the Master said to them, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. So they were tired. They were exhausted. And they needed rest. But the Master is teaching them that the needs of others come before their own needs. You see, when they were sent out, maybe they didn't realize that, but they realized it now. Now, I want you to notice, not only was there welcome, unwelcome company, but the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, when he saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Now, there was not only unwelcome company, but I've noticed there was unrecognized opportunity. What they saw as a nuisance, he saw as an opportunity. Now listen, in the service of the Master, many times what I've seen as a nuisance has turned out to be an opportunity I didn't take. Just a nuisance. 5,000 men. We know that was what was in their mind because at the very earliest possible time, they said to him, send them away. Get rid of them. Let's salvage a bit of this day. Now, the Master is then teaching them that what is a nuisance can be an opportunity. And oftentimes, the Master brings a nuisance, and I don't necessarily mean a person, although sometimes a person can be a nuisance, into your life, and it's an opportunity, just a nuisance. Now, I've noted thirdly that at the end of the day, send them away. The day was far spent. And do you notice what the disciples say to the Master? This is a desert place and the time is far past. Now, the Lord knew that fine well. What are they saying to him? They're not telling him what he didn't know. They're trying to impress it on him. Master, this is a desert place. The time is far past. He said, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves. But they've nothing to eat. They've nothing to eat. Well, come on, you men. What happened? What happened when you went on the journey? What did you not take with you? We took no bread. No bread. And what happened in the journey? I supplied your bread. See the link now? I supplied your bread. Now he says to them, what I did for you, I want you to do for others. Give ye them to eat. Don't think that's here, no. I keep telling you what's not here. I keep saying, you'll be wondering, is there anything here, you know? In other words, he had supplied their bread. Now he's saying, what I did for you, you do for others. Now, they say, give you them eat. You can just see them. Did you bring anything? No. Did you bring? No. Did you? No. Not a crumb. Not a crumb. Well, that can be very disconcerting when you've got nothing to eat. And the Master is saying, give ye them to eat. You see, this is where they made the mistake. I am asking you to do for others what I did for you. Haven't you learned that when I ask you to do something, I'll do it for you? Have you men not learned that when I ask you to do something, what did I give you? I gave you delegated power. Use it. Use it. Well, we'll need to use it a different way. We'll need to use it a different way. He is about to teach them how to feed 5,000 out of next to nothing. Now, he says to them, doesn't he, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And they go and see. Any loaves. You can just see the head shake. No, not a thing. Not a crumb. And there was, of course, you know, 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. 1 little lad, we know all that. 5, and he commanded them all to sit down. Now, what was the answer this time? How do you do the impossible with the insufficient? How do you do the impossible with the insufficient? He is about to teach them how they can do for others what the Master did for them. And how can they do it? How they do it is by giving everything into the hands of the Master. That's how you do it. In other words, give it to me and I'll do it for you. That's how you do it. You give it into the hands of the Master, and the Master will do it. And so, they watched. I want you to notice, please, again, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and break, imperfect tense. He break. W.P. Foster, and I've quoted him once or twice, said, they watched with wonder. Will these hands never stop breaking? They break, and they watched with wonder as 5 loaves and 2 fishes filled 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. The secret of doing for others what he did for us is to give everything to the Master. And he will then allow us the privilege of dispensing to others. I want you to notice, please, the same principle as we saw earlier. The servant is blessed, and those who were fed were blessed. Do you know that? The servant is blessed because Scripture says that they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. In other words, the people who worked got out of what they did as well. I tell you, when you work for the Master, you're blessed as well as those with whom you work. That's the principle coming out again. You're blessed as well as those for whom you work. And he's taught them lessons about how to provide for others. The needs of others. You provide for the needs of others by giving all you have into the hands of the Master. Because if you don't do that, they're insufficient. In the hands of the Master, they become sufficient. Now on, please, verse 45. Lessons about progressing. How do you progress? You see, they're going to cross the lake now and the Master isn't there. And the Bible says that he saw them toiling and rowing. And about the 4th watch of the night. Now, again, that is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. About the 4th watch of the night, they see him walking upon the sea. Now, what is the problem here? The problem here is different. It's not now a storm that threatens to sink them. It's a wind that's keeping them back. They're making no progress. They've got a lesson to learn now. Suddenly, their progress is halted. How do you progress in the service of the Master? He's told them to do something, and they cannot do it. The wind is contrary and keeping them back. I think it's interesting, isn't it, in verse number 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In other words, they went into that boat with a hardened heart. Do you see the point? They started the day in bad odour. We really wanted a day off. And they've never got over that. Is it that the work of the Master is now becoming just too mundane for them? Is it that they wondered at it, but it's no longer causing the wonder. You see, sometimes familiarity does breed contempt. Sometimes the Master blesses us so much
that we forget the wonder of what he's done. And they've been taught now that a thing like a contrary wind can stop you making progress. They've been making progress, you see. They've been saying, well, we're preachers now. We can cast out demons. We're the men. Look at what we've done. And the master is teaching them that a hard heart stops progress. Their heart was hardened. You look at that word. It means to become calloused, to grow hard, so that nothing can get in. Their heart was hardened. And the master is teaching them, and I've got to hurry through that. They were toiling and rowing, a contrary wind. And in the fourth knot, he came walking upon the sea. Look at it, walking upon the sea would have passed them by. And I've noted that they were more terrified by his presence than by the wind. A Christ intervening into their circumstances, or the hard hearts stopping their progress. Now, I want to go on lastly to, please, to these lessons that there are about professing, chapter number 7. There's two kinds of profession in chapter 7. There's false profession and there is true profession. False profession. We'll pass it very quickly. The Pharisees. Three things marked them. They were only concerned with externals. The Pharisees didn't live by scripture. They lived by rules. You see, I'm glad we don't do that. That's possible in 1990 to do that. Not live by scripture, but live by rules. And what were the rules? Well, they washed their hands oft. And do you notice that they admit it? Why walk not thy disciples according to the scripture? No, no. Why not walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? In other words, they were more concerned about tradition than truth. You get that right through the scripture. When tradition becomes truth, we're in trouble. And tradition now, they were false profession, just tradition. Notice secondly, please, that they were contemptuous of scripture. And notice thirdly, please, about these folks, that they were condemned by the Lord. The Lord condemned them. They were contemptuous of scripture, and tradition became truth for them. False profession. I tell you, we sometimes have this picture of the Lord Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We sometimes have the picture of him as a man who would, well, always be so soft. I tell you, the Lord Jesus could speak sharply. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He had courage. He could face men and tell them. And he condemns their false profession. But I hurry on to true profession. And it's seen in 2. The Syrophoenician woman. Do you see her? A Gentile. She would speak the Syrian language. And she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And do you notice this woman? If the Pharisees are false, this woman is true. How do you know a true woman? The Pharisees took the proud position with Christ. The woman takes the humble position. It says of her that she falls at his feet. She takes the humble position. This is now how we're seeing the true. In humility before the Lord, she takes the humble position. She not only takes the humble position, she recognizes that she is undeserving. She's a Gentile. She doesn't deserve to be at the table in the Jewish context. She knows her place. She's a nobody. How often have we said that? She's a nobody. She says, yes, Lord, but isn't it true that the children's bread, although it's not cast to dogs, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Get the force of that. I'm only a dog. I'm a nobody. And I'm at his feet. And the Bible tells me that this woman had great faith. Great faith. What is true? Those who are humble before the Lord. And those who take the rightful place before the Lord. I tell you, the disciples are learning this. A fundamental lesson. That belief is not confined to Israel.
Did Peter remember it when he saw the great sheet let down in the book of the Acts? Did he remember a Syrophoenician woman? Did he remember a Gentile centurion? The Lord Jesus is saying, belief is not confined to Israel. As a matter of fact, there is greater belief outside of Israel than in it. He's teaching his men, the master's men, that the bows go over the wall. He's teaching them that the true Jew is an evangelist to the world. He's teaching them that. And then, the deaf man. I'll finish in a couple of minutes. The deaf man. Well, what about this deaf man? It says that, the deaf had an impediment in his speech. And here he is. And his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. How does profession become true? What was wrong with the nation? What was wrong with the nation is that their ears were not opened. Their ears were not opened. It is Isaiah, isn't it? In Isaiah 50, says that only as the ears are opened can the tongue speak. That's Isaiah 50. Only as the ears are opened can the tongue speak. In other words, if there is no ear open to Christ, there is no testimony for Christ. That is why in the servant's song, his ear is open morning by morning. Only as his ear was open could he work for God. And so, the Christ who had his ear opened, according to Isaiah, opened the ear of the deaf man. The problem with the Pharisees, their ears were not opened. The benefit of the woman, her ears were opened. She heard and understood. The Pharisees never did. They never understood. Their ears were opened, were closed. And he opened the ears, and it says straightway, his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. Tells me this. What did the disciples learn? They learned this. That faith cometh by hearing. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And the Lord Jesus in that chapter of profession is saying, faith will come to those who have an opened ear. Faith cometh by hearing. That's why, you see, if it was by seeing all sorts of things, preachers would get up there all sorts of things, you know. That's why you don't need a video, you only need a tape. Faith doesn't come by seeing, faith comes by hearing. You see? And the Master is teaching them, faith cometh by hearing. And when we go forth to preach and to teach, remember, it is by having the message of God poured into the ears of men and women that they will respond to the gospel. The Christ who said, shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee and thank thee this morning for those disciples who were in the master's school. They had been sent forth. They had watched him provide. They had watched him open the ears of a man. And Father, we pray that we might constantly seek to provide for others by placing our everything in the hands of the Master. We do thank thee for these scriptures. We thank thee, Father, for this morning together. We pray thy blessing on the rest of the day. We ask for journeying mercies wherever folks will travel. We thank thee for material provisions thou hast also so lavished upon us, and for food which we are about to eat. We bless thee now. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.